Let me introduce Tom Davis. It was kind of cool. I was reading this book called Fields of the Fatherless earlier this semester, and I was talking to Stu about who we were going to have for our World AIDS Day Chapel, because I'm the leader of the Acting on AIDS group here on campus, and Stu was saying, you know, Tom Davis, and I was like, are you serious? He wrote the book I'm reading, and I was like, I was freaking out. I was like, oh my gosh, and I'm still kind of starstruck by him, but it's cool. Tom is a straight baller. He is the president of Children's Hope Chest. It's a ministry. He was a pastor in youth ministry for 10 years. He was a professional trainer in leadership development to Fortune 500 CEOs and their executive staff. So he's a shot caller. And he wrote a book called Fields of the Fatherless, which I've read. It's excellent. He also wrote another book called Red Letters, Living a Faith That Bleeds. That's the book that if you get, feeds orphans for a month. And he's married to his wife, Emily, for 12 years. They adopted a child from Russia. So he's just the real deal. And what I like about Tom is that he's just real. I got a chance to eat breakfast with him, and I've already listened to him for like an hour today, and I'm ready for more, which is kind of cool. And you'll see that from him today as he's here and just kind of speaking what God has kind of shown him through his trips to Russia and through his president of the ministry that works in, you know, Swaziland, Uganda, South Africa, a couple different places there in Africa and elsewhere. So it's going to be a real pleasure. I think you're in for a treat. And please, Asbury College, help me to welcome to our stage today, Tom Davis.
Thank you. Hey, well, good morning. A cold day in Kentucky. You know, I'm from Colorado, and it wasn't this cold when I left. But it's great to be with you guys this morning. And my heart is full, I mean, especially because this is the day we're celebrating World AIDS Day. You know, I want you to know I believe the stuff I'm going to talk to you about. I believe it's at the top of God's priority list. You'll find out a little bit as I'm talking. I am a little kind of radical and crazy. And, you know, we decided to do something this summer that was way kind of out of the stretch of the norm. A few years ago, we did something that was out of the stretch of the norm. I have six kids. I don't think Travis said that, did he? One's adopted, and my wife and I adopted a little girl from Russia named Anya when she was 11. And the reason we adopted her is because we were over there, and there's millions of kids in these orphanages, and we found out that they're kicked out of the orphanage at 15 to 16. 70% of the girls will end up as prostitutes because they have nowhere to go. There's no home for them. There's no jobs for them. There's nothing. And older girls don't get adopted. So we adopted her at 22 and 26 years old. And since then, I guess God decided to bless us, and we've been fruitful, and we've multiplied, and we have five other biological kids. So what we did a few summers ago is we took them all to Disneyland. Anybody ever been to Disneyland with six kids? At the time, it was five, but we thought this was going to be fun, right? I mean, you know, Disneyland and the rides and all this stuff, and yeah, it wasn't fun because it was burning hot and our kids are screaming and you know, you have to be like this tall to ride most of the rides. And so we were like, not only are we still paying for that trip today, but it wasn't the kind of family bonding experience we wanted. And so what we did is we decided we were going to do something significant. And so we ended up in Swaziland this summer for 35 days. And Swaziland, you're going to hear about today because I'm going to be recruiting you to get involved in this, whatever you choose to do in your lives. Because Swaziland is a nation that's literally dying right under our eyes. UN statistics tell us that by the year 2050, that whole nation will be wiped out because of AIDS. It's got the dubious title of the highest HIV infection rate in the world. It's over 46%. What that means is that one out of every two people that you meet will be dead sometime between now and the next 7 or 8 years. And so we felt to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a practical way meant for us to go and to love these people. And you know what? My heart was overwhelmed with brokenness for them. The number of kids we met who were in head of household orphanages. I mean, I'm talking 10, 11, 12-year-old boys and girls who both parents have died of AIDS, who have nothing, and they're trying to survive on their own. And survival for them, in many cases, and this is not Hollywood and it's not an isolated incident, means that I have to sell my body for a loaf of bread. That's what it means for those kids. And so as an organization, we're involved and we're recruiting people and taking people so that we can establish the kingdom of God in the midst of a place that is literally dying. Swaziland, 1.6 million people. That was the population up until a few years ago. It was 1.2 million. Brand new UN statistics just came out, 953,000. It's dying right before us. Now, I could stand up here this morning and tell you a lot of sad stories. I'm going to tell you a lot about statistics, the state of our world, what's going on. Your question may be, so what? So what? The real question that I want to ask you is, how does Jesus see the world? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But from his vantage point, how does he see the world? Because if you're like me, you get real introverted kind of in your own world. What's going on within the parameters of what happens to you on a daily and weekly basis? But when you step out of that a little and you look at the world, how does Jesus see it? How does he feel about these kinds of things? How does he feel about world poverty? How does he feel about almost 50 million people being infected with HIV/AIDS? How does he feel about the millions of orphans, almost 20 million orphans, orphaned because of this disease? How does he feel about the people who are dying every single day of preventable and treatable diseases? You guys, the price you and I pay for a Starbucks coffee is life and death for many people that we're talking about this morning. What does he say? How does he feel? And then in turn, what is our responsibility? What does he call us to do? Now, describe to me one word. How does it make you feel when you see things like that? Just one word. You guys used to talking in chapel? Sad. What else? Helpless. Angry. I mean, if you can think of a word that can get emotion stirred in you, maybe God can use that to spur you to action. On a macro level, here's what I want you to know. When you hear so many things about world poverty, you can look this up on the internet, a project called the Borgen Report. It's the Borgen Project, B-O-R-G-E-N, and they're trying to determine what would it actually cost for us to solve some of these problems in our world that we're seeing. That one statistic, 3 million people will die this year because of malaria. You guys, that's less than a $5 treatment. Less than $5. 6,500 Africans dying every single day from preventable, treatable diseases. Because they don't have access. They don't have money. They're living on less than a dollar a day. And yet me, let me talk about it from my perspective, live in relative wealth compared to the rest of the world. I waste more money on a daily basis than many of these people would die to have, literally, because it would save their lives. But look what Borgen says. This is just kind of interesting. In order to solve world poverty, between annual expenditures between now and 2015, it would take $19 billion to eliminate global starvation and malnutrition. Seem like a lot of money? Well, estimates say that last year, as Americans, we spent $18 billion on makeup, $17 billion on pet food, $15 billion on perfume and cologne. Now, this, by any stretch of the imagination, is not a guilt trip. Okay, I'm trying to put things in perspective. The issues of the world and that our world faces aren't unsolvable. It's not, do we have the ability to do something about it, but do we have the will? Are we willing to get involved? Are we willing to get engaged and do something about what's happening in the world? You know, when I look at the Bible, the reason I titled it Red Letters was a number of different reasons, but one of them was just going back to the old Bibles where Jesus, all the things of Jesus were in red. And I challenge you to go and start reading that, because it's not the popular messages of today. It's not the things that you're going to hear a lot about them, because Jesus' messages were hardcore. And he said things that were challenging and that stretched people and that caused them to live their lives differently than they're currently living them. But there's one word I would describe about Jesus over and over as I see him and I see his life in Scripture. And that word is compassion. Let me give you an example. In Mark chapter 1, you have lepers who come to Jesus. This has happened several places in the Bible. And this one leper comes up to Jesus. And now leprosy was a terrible disease, right? It was not, you know, just a run-of-the-mill flu symptoms here. Your flesh was rotting off your body. Parts of your body were falling off. People thought you were cursed when you had this disease, much like what happens to orphans of our world. People think they're cursed in their society just because they're orphaned. And they would have to walk through the streets and they'd have to shout, unclean, unclean. And people would just part like the Red Sea just to get away from them. And here comes this one leper. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Master, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. And Scripture says, Jesus, being filled with compassion, said, I am, be thee healed. See, this was Jesus' life. He touched the untouchables. He went and he ministered to prostitutes as he got persecuted for it. He took care of the least of these because Jesus knew the value of a human being's life. He didn't see him as a statistic somewhere in Africa who was going to die because they don't have enough food to eat. He didn't see them as somebody far off who didn't have any connection with the kingdom. No, he created them. He loved them. To give you an anchor here, I want to use Luke 10. And in Luke 10, it's the parable, it's one of my favorite parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I believe with all my heart that this is a clarion call for us to listen to and hear, because we're one of these people in this parable. And starting in verse 25, it says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What's written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself.'" Now, this guy was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was a teacher in the law. He would have studied this stuff day and night. Chances are, by the time he was 12 years old, he would have had the entire Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, memorized. It could have even been that he had the phylacteries hanging from his head, and Jesus pointed to those and said, "How do you read that?" Well, this guy knew the right thing to say. His issue was not knowledge, was it? It was, what was he doing with his life? Was there any substance behind what he believed? And so he spouts it off. "Love God with everything that's in you, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Listen, if you want to live the life, the abundant life that God has called for you to live, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, that's it. But see, it's bigger than that, isn't it? How do we do this? This guy knew what Jesus was saying. He knew he was guilty of not following through on that process, so he fires another question at him. But wanting to justify himself, he asks Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus tells him this parable in reply. You know, I believe that this is some of the questions that we are asking today. Is Africa our neighbor? Do we have any responsibility to Africa at all? Well, just from a human standpoint, we should understand, because of what happened at 9/11, that our world is not like it used to be anymore, is it? We live in a global world. The economy affects us globally. Things that happen around the world affect us. And I'll tell you this, from what I've seen in Africa, that if Christians don't move in and start helping these kids who are being orphaned because of this disease, AIDS, the fundamentalist Islamic people will, and they are. In fact, in Swaziland, which we've been talking about, the king was actually bought a jet from a country of Islam, trying to make them into the same thing. And so if we don't step in, then this is going to be the next generation of terrorism that we're going to fight. But on a godly perspective, these are God's kids. And destruction's happening, and terrible things are happening. What is our responsibility? Look what Jesus says to this guy. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side." All right, now, I want you to think about what Jesus is saying here. He's surrounded by a group of teachers in the law, all the experts, right? All the people who've studied scripture all their life. And they're all surrounding him. And he uses the priest, who's supposed to be the one who's the biggest example of what it means to follow God, right? And instead of using him as the example, Jesus uses him as the antithesis of what it really means to love your neighbor and to love God. So in other words, Jesus is saying, this would have been scandalous, right? This was not just, a priest. No, this would have, people would have went, what? You got to be kidding. And they're picking up rocks. So here's the priest, and the Greek says literally, he saw the man, heard, he knew what was going on, could have helped, could have done something, but instead he refused, shut down his heart, and walked on the other side of the road. Do we see that happen today? You see, the reality of the Christian life is not just done in theory, it's done through our actions, isn't it? And Jesus said, here this priest, who probably just like you and I had a lot of things to do, was very busy, had an agenda. But yet, when he has the opportunity to act on what it means to love God the most, he walks on the other side of the road. Watch what happens next. "So too a Levite," which would have been the worship leader of the day, "when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side." But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, the Samaritan would not have, this is the person, Jews hated Samaritans. They worshipped on another mountain. They were half-breeds. If there was anything that was the height of racism in this time period, it would have been how Jews felt about Samaritans. And so now, not only is Jesus using the priest as the antithesis, but he's using the worst person imaginable to be the example of what it really means. But you know, the point here that Jesus is trying to make is not who the person was, it's what he did. Look what the Samaritan did. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. He took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. You see, I believe that this is our call today. Are we going to see people in need? And are we going to make our Christianity reality? Are we going to act? Or are we just going to be inundated with all the things that the news brings us and all the statistics and all the overwhelming things and let it paralyze us into non-action? You see, I believe that what Jesus says over and over throughout Scripture, and the good parable of the Good Samaritan being the key, is that our love is most manifest when we love each other. Now, sometimes you even have a hard time just loving the person next to you, don't you? Maybe your roommate, when they leave your dorm, a disaster or some other crisis is happening. But this is the nuts and bolts of the Christian life, is that we have to love each other. And not only each other, but those who are not like us. There's scriptures that talk about love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And then other scriptures of giving. Giving not even out of our lack, but out of our abundance. Jesus says, for you who have 2 tunics, 2 coats, give to him who has none. But what about for those of us who have 10? I think that means a greater responsibility is placed on us. I love this quote by Mother Teresa, since we're talking about World AIDS Day. It was in Time magazine. The dying, the crippled, the mentally ill, the unwanted, the unloved, they are Jesus in disguise. Through poor people, I have an opportunity to be 24 hours a day with Jesus. Every AIDS victim is Jesus in pitiful disguise. AIDS sufferers are children of God who have been created for greater things. You know, I believe the Bible talks about this too. It's not just a Mother Teresa quote. One of the things that spurs me on in what I do in life is the reminder of Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, that is when the disciples are talking to Jesus and they're saying, Lord, tell us what are the most important things in life we can live for? What matters more than anything? When we're gone from this world, what is going to matter? What should we have invested in? And he tells them in Matthew 25, he finally gets to the point where he says, after a series of other stories and parables, he says, okay, let me tell you. All the nations of the world are going to be gathered before the throne. And God's going to separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And on the left are going to be the goats, and on the right are going to be the sheep. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he tells them something very interesting. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you came to me. I was in prison, you visited me. And the righteous are going to be confused, and they're going to say, wait a minute, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Because if I would have known it was you, I would have paid a lot more attention. When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked? He said, I tell you the truth. To the extent you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, you did it unto me. I'm amazed at that passage because it tells me that the simple things, caring for people in need and loving our neighbor as ourself, are what's most important to God. And then he says that when you do that, that you're doing that to me. That you're actually doing it to Jesus. Not like unto Jesus, but to Jesus. That's how much he loves and cares for the poor. I think God has something to say about what's happening in Africa. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something to make a difference. You know, one of the things that we found when we're over there is that we can feed a child who's starving to death for about 7 cents a meal. I mean, the problems are not enormous. When you think about the fact that 11 million children will die this year because they don't have enough food to eat, that means a lot. A little can go a long way. One of the things that we've created out of this and that's in the book is a campaign called 5 for 50. It's a very simple way that any of you can stand and help the almost 50 million people in the world who are suffering with HIV/AIDS. If you'll go in the back and just sign up, you don't have to give anything, just sign your name, then we've got a limited number of these bands, but if there's more, I'll send some more. But here's the 5 simple steps. Number 1, pray 5 minutes a day. I know you guys know this going here. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. I have this band, and what it is to me in the middle of my busyness is to remind myself that every day I need to pray 5 minutes for people who are suffering around the world in poverty. Number 2, fast 5 hours a week. Skip a meal. Set aside time to say, God, break my heart for the things that break your heart. And allow God the opportunity as you fast 5 hours a week for these kinds of things to change you. Number 3, give. Give at some point. You can give to another great organization, ministries here on campus, 5 for 50. 5 for 50 right now, what we're able to do with $5, provide 100 meals. Number 4, give up 5 days of your next year to do something to make a difference. Go overseas. Get involved with one of the programs here at school. And number 5, recruit 5 people. By blogging, I've started a blog. If you want to see, I've got all kinds of videos on that blog. It's cthomasdavis.com. Videos of people in Africa. It's their stories. You can start a blog. You can start a group. But do something to allow God to move in your heart to make a difference in your life. All of you have not all of you, but there are some pictures. If there's one on your seat or next to you, would you take it off, please? These are pictures of little African boys and girls. You know, I told you that these kids, it's terrible what happens to them. I've seen them so small, 2 and 3 years old, come walking miles. I'm talking 5 miles to come get a meal because they have nothing else. Make sure everybody grabs one too. If there's one in the seat next to you, hand it to somebody because we're going to do something here. I see a bunch of them still taped to seats. If there's an empty seat, grab it. There's one right in front of you here. Okay, everybody who has a kid, stand up, please. Representing the life of one of these children. Here's the deal. Guys, look around. By the time we've been here in chapel this morning, all of the kids that you see, over 250 kids, have been orphaned because of AIDS. In chapel this morning, they've been orphaned because of AIDS. This is not... You guys can sit down. I just wanted you to see that. This is not a blip on the radar screen, you guys. This is a catastrophe, what we're talking about. AIDS will kill more people than any other disease, any other war, anything that we have ever seen. And if there's anything that our generation is going to be defined on, it's going to be this. So I want to close in prayer. And I just want you to consider this. God, what are you saying to me this morning? About our world, about my life, about what I'm supposed to do? God, if poor people matter to you this much, then they've got to matter to me. And my challenge to you is not to take care of Swaziland, though I'd love for you to join me. If there's any way I can help you or get you there, get you involved, I want to know. My cards are back there. Let me know. But ask God this question. God, what can I do in the life of one? What can I do to transform the life of one person? Maybe your $5 could provide AIDS medicine or malaria medicine to save a life. Maybe your $5 could provide the 100 meals, and that's what somebody needs. And maybe God would use you in that way to literally transform someone's life. And the difference would be life and death for them. I don't know what it is, but I know God enough to know that he'll speak to you this morning if your heart will be open. So just pray with me and say, God, just speak to me this morning. Father, we all come to you this morning as people who love you. God, I know everybody who's here, they're here because they're seeking you. They're passionate about the things you're passionate about. God, they want to live a life that's fully alive. And Lord, the way that we live lives that are fully alive are to be engaged in the things that are most on your heart. And Lord, as you're speaking to us this morning about poverty and about AIDS and about all these epidemics in our world, God, I pray that you would speak to every man and woman in this audience and you would tell them what their role is. Holy Spirit, just move among these rows. God, get into our hearts this morning. I know, Father, if we can see the world like you see the world, with all the brokenness, all the emptiness, all the people who are living in extreme poverty, and thinking about the widow who's taking care of those 8 orphans I met a few months ago who told me that they hadn't eaten in over 6 weeks. God, the world's filled with people like that. Maybe we could be the answer. God, you send us in the world to be your hands and feet. So use us this morning, God. We surrender our lives, we surrender the fears that we might have by engaging in processes like this, because you're the one who's in charge and you're the one who's in control. So God, we also just want to pray for the almost 50 million people who are suffering with disease. Many of them, young children, who have been infected because they were born with it through a mother who was infected. Some because they've been raped, some because of all kinds of horrible circumstances. But God, would you just minister to them? God, show them your love. Show them that you are alive. Show them that you are a father who cares about them. So God, may this be on our heart the rest of the day as we're talking about World AIDS Day today. And just take us through a process, God. Divinely move our hearts to where they need to be aligned according to your will. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for your time this morning. It's been great to be with you guys. You are dismissed.